Now, as we contemplate studying the Word of God, we pray that Thou will be guiding our thinking to the things that we need to deal with, perhaps with Thee. Not the least of which is to thank Thee for the Berean Memorial Church Ministry of Expository Preaching, and that we have freedom to do that, and that we have had the means to bring us here. We pray now, Father, whatever burdens we came in as we walked in through the doors this morning would now be set aside, and we would turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face as we find Him revealed in the Word of God before us. So we may know Him, we may know what He thinks, and we may know how to follow Him in our lives. Whatever our failures and what our disasters have been in the past, whatever the shortcomings, whatever our blindness against knowing better, that we, as Scripture says, put those things behind us and we look forward to the high things that are ours in Christ Jesus. We pray that Thou will guide us in the instruction of Thy Word, and we ask Thee, Father, to bless our members who are not with us here this morning, particularly those who need Thy spiritual nurturing, who should be here. And we pray, Father, for faithfulness on the part of all of us to know that without our feeding upon the Word of God and the full counsel of the Word of God and the deep things of the Word of God, we're not going to be any different than all the worldlings about us who do not know Thee. So we pray now that Thy Spirit would teach us, and our attitude would be positive volition to say amen to what we hear and to submit ourselves to Thee and to our call to service. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as a division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the Master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. This morning, we continue in our study of the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, receiving Christ, segment number 33. During the church age, which began on the day of Pentecost and will end at the day of the rapture, during that period, God has established the local church organization with a pastor, teacher, elder, whose duty and sole and primary job is to teach God's Word for the spiritual growth of believers. One of the signs of growing up spiritually, going on to maturity, is faithfulness to the doctrines of the church age of grace, the grace way of life as taught to the sheep by the pastor teacher via expository preaching. In Colossians 2:7, we have seen four principles that are laid out that constitute being Christ-like. The first was having been firmly rooted to be saved by the grace of God and joined to Christ. Secondly, being built up in Him through expository preaching, instruction to grow up spiritually in the knowledge of doctrine. Third, the one we're looking at now, and established, confirmed in your faith, stable in your faith, that is, in the body of church age doctrine, just as you were instructed. The pity of this third proposition is that so often people go to church and they are never instructed really in church age doctrine. They don't know the power system. They don't know how the church age works. They don't know what the Spirit of God is there to do in their lives, and they simply muddle through. Now, that is not what a church member is entitled to. He has the right to have the mind of Christ, and the only way he's going to get it is through the explanation of the Word of God. You can spot a church which is not doing that by the fact that the preacher stands up and you don't know where he's going to be preaching from that Sunday. He's not going through a book of the Bible. He is not going through an orderly progression of periodically stopping and summarizing a doctrine for you that you need. That is the only way we come to a guidance of the mind of God. Most Christians are not taught the deep things of the Word of God. Consequently, they remain babies, very immature. And babies are enslaved to their own selfishness. The sin nature-oriented Christian is always demanding, he's always fussing, he's always fretting, he's always mad at somebody, he's always arrogant, and he doesn't know that he's nothing but a worm saved by the grace of God. And he is consequently subject to false doctrine and to the world's values. One of the great burdens upon any pastor teacher's heart who knows his business is to see how people waste their lives. To see how young people grow up wasting their lives, exchanging material gain for eternal rewards. All comes down to that. Exchanging material gain for eternal rewards. Putting everything, anything ahead of their service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Most church-age believers are not instructed in the full counsel of the Word of God. They don't even get the full impact of church-age truth. Consequently, they don't know how to operate on grace, the spiritual power structure system. They do not fulfill their personal life mission, and boy, that is really costly. And this mission of good works will be their tears at the judgment seat someday. What are they? They're slaves of materialism, they're slaves of life now, and they're slaves of wanting to be esteemed by the world. And when you get into that, then you are not the Lord's friend. False teachers in the local church and pastor teachers who are derelict in their duty to feed God's lambs on the mind of God through the Word, these are like destructive underwater reefs we've read in Jude 12. They're underwater barriers upon which lives are shipwrecked. They prevent believers from worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And worship, you know, means literally kissing face to face as an expression of devotion and loyalty. Worship means realizing the worthiness of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of all mankind and the Lord of the church. No Christian can possibly worship Christ without a pastor teacher's in-depth, full counsel of the Word of God instruction. I went by the big church in the city today to see what's on this morning. And there it is, as big as life. A scripture that I know is going to tell people how to get to heaven. That church will be filled with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people who are Christians, who are on their way to heaven. And they'll be there listening to the gospel of the grace of God that they've already heard. And they don't need to hear it again. They believed it. But they do need the full counsel of the in-depth instruction in the Word of God so they can what? Grow up spiritually. Why in the world do you think Christian people have their lives go shipwrecked? Their marriage is catastrophic, end up in catastrophe. Their financial situation degenerate, the whole thing comes apart. It's because of the simple fact of not walking by means of the Spirit of God. It is not knowing the difference between being a child of God and being a worldling in the devil's system. And these leadership failures are underwater reefs, and they destroy people who do not know how to do things. We've all read in the paper recently, what is it? I think it was like three people drowned at Lake Levan. What were they doing? They were in a 21-foot sailboat. It's a pretty long boat. And there were eight people in it. and they were all sitting on the same side. And under their seats were carefully packed life vests. And they didn't want to get them wet and dirty, so they left them carefully packed under the seats, I suppose. But those of us who are in summer camp business are appalled as we read these articles. To have somebody who's in charge of a sailboat and everybody, the ship is not balanced by people on both sides, all on one side, and then some of them who couldn't even swim, not wearing a life jacket, which all of them should have done, and then not realizing that a sailboat can be a very tippy thing, because after a while, when you can change direction, that's known as coming about, and the man who's doing the sailing, the woman who's doing the sailing yells, coming about, and everybody ducks, and the boom comes around, and the ship moves, and if it's overloaded on one side, it just goes over. And unfortunately, they were in a sailboat that went to the bottom. It is not unusual at Lake Murray during our summer camp period, when our sailors are out there, if they don't come about in the right way, they don't handle they're turning into the wind properly, the whole sailboat goes flopping. I stood on the dock one day when a heavy wind suddenly came up, and there's our three sailboats at the time all going parallel. The wind came and they all went plop, all at the same time. Choreographed. I wish I'd had my movie camera rolling then. I mean, they didn't just go plop, 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 but all plop. Because it caught them all, the gust of wind caught them all off guard. Well, the boats float, and everybody's got a life jacket on. They get on around, get on the keel, and they all heave down, and all comes back up, and they're on their way. Now, who was in charge to have instructed those people who drowned and were sailing in such a hazardous condition? Somebody did not take the trouble to say, here's how you must conduct yourself in the world of sailboat sailing. And the results are always disastrous. And if a congregation is not governed by the Word of God, the individual Christian has no hope. And you cannot appreciate the worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And boy, do you have to know His worthiness in the time of crises, unless you've gotten acquainted with Him, because your pastor teacher has taught you more than how to get to heaven. But he's led you into the deep things of the Spirit of God. Nothing is more important in the church age for born-again believer than to place himself under the shepherding care of his divinely appointed pastor teacher in his right local church. If he does, it makes possible an intimate relationship of maximum blessing now, great treasures and reward in eternity. That's what it's all about, folks. A maximum blessing of life now, fulfilling your service in His behalf for eternal rewards. It means the difference when you're under your right pastor, teacher, and in your right church. The difference between an intimate life with the Lord Jesus Christ in the inner circle of Peter, James, and John as they moved with the Lord, as over being in the cordial life of the outer circle of the rest of the disciples. But most Christians do not want to pay the price even when they are taught. Because when you're in the circle, you're under the gun. When you're in that inner circle, you are under the gun. So most Christians say, I'm going to back off. I'll be this outer circle. I'll be cordial toward the Lord. He's my friend. But I don't want to get up there where the firing line is going and where the action is and the hazards are to be found, because that will cause me to come under the devil's notice. Means a difference what that PT does one way or the other. And the apostates are always there. I was given an article this morning. The Episcopal Church is having its conference now in Denver, which it has every 3 years. And the opening paragraphs, headline says, the Episcopal Church considers making heterosexism a sin. Now, for those of you who are from Muleshoe, Texas, heterosexism means a man and a woman getting married. as over against two males or two females. The Episcopal Church is considering male and female marriage declared to be sin. When Moses descended Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments in hand, there was no mention of heterosexism on the list of thou shalt nots and thou shalt and thou shalt not. But for Episcopalians, the preference given to straight people at the expense of gays and lesbians should be classified as a sin, along with adultery, taking God's name in vain. So the 2.5 million member church meeting in Denver through Thursday for its triennial general convention policymaking session is considering a resolution that decries the sin of heterosexism. Now, is somebody crazy here or what? Where would a whole denomination come to such a judgment when all of them gathered together for their convention? Right here from the pulpit. Oh yeah, they had their altars there. They had their candles lit, and they were wafting the place with the odor of incense, and they were going through their rituals, and the choir wore robes, and the PA system worked. But there was nothing going out over the system. There was no word of enlightenment. There was no mind of God being delivered to the people. So what did they have? They had no guidance. This is not the mind of God. This is the mind of Satan, and they're full bent, determined to follow that leading. How can that happen? Is that kissing Christ face to face an expression of worship? Remember the 12th verse of the book of Jude said, these men, these described in verse 11, these apostate types, these men are those who are hidden reefs in your loves, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves. They're not following the word of God. They're creating their own beliefs. They're creating their own instruction. And here, the Episcopal Convention is saying, we have to update what God has said to the enlightenment of our century. These apostates, in Jude verse 12, face a threat for the Christian, but the Christian has a defense. The apostate rejectors, referred to here in Jude 12, is an underwater hazard. But please remember that underwater hazard can be right here in a local church. It's not just out there. That underwater hazard of misleading from the mind of God is right here in the local church. And if you go listening to people who are offbeat resistance to the Word of God, they might convince you to follow. It might even be an officer of your church. It might be a prominent worker. So who's going to stand up for the saints? You have to be very careful of your friends. Careful not to be taken in by them when they are out of line with the Word of God because of your friendship with them. These people in Jude were self-shepherds. They were serving themselves. They were ministering themselves. They were teaching themselves. And they are a particular threat to those who are close to them, because true doctrine will separate apostates from friends. And you'll find that someone could be your cordial friend, and then you find that they're out of sync with the principles of godliness, and you're not that friendly to them, but nevertheless, you don't walk off. You are a testimony to them. You stand there and you sound off, wait a minute, this is the way it should be, hoping that they may, as Scripture says, come to their senses. Now that is the duty of the pastor teacher in the local church, to spot the reefs, the underwater reefs, to spot those apostates who have come in and they don't expect anybody to blow the whistle on them. And they are especially safe with a professional preacher who's interested in making a fame and name for himself. the pastor teacher has to confront the apostate. Seems odd, but only once have I had to stand at that door and tell somebody who is in our congregation for a while, who is a real false doctrine apostate, your views are inimical to Scripture, they're anti the Word of God, don't come back. And that's not easy to do, and whoever teaches you to do that in seminary, don't come back to my flock. They're not going to be under your threat anymore. And the individual didn't. See, apostates always count heavily on a Christian sense of fair mind in this, his brotherly love, and this sense of toleration. Tolerating what? Tolerating that which is against the mind of God? Sheep are easily taken up, easily led astray by somebody who's personable, somebody who's got a nice smile. And the exposed apostate will put on the pious front, and he will seek to defend himself by casting aspersions, usually against the pastor, teacher, and the leadership, spiritual leadership of the local church. The greatest injury that apostates do is to cause believers then to listen with reservation to what they hear from the pulpit. They'll call you up on Sunday afternoon. Did you hear what the preacher said this morning? And they have a cause, and they're trying to get people to join their cause. And you didn't even think anything about it. And all of a sudden, they seem to be somebody of significance in the congregation, and they bring up something because they themselves really are out of sync with the truth. And a Christian who doesn't know better begins to have reservations about what he's hearing from a true pastor teacher. This is no small thing. Apostates have to be told to knock it off or to leave the congregation. What action is open to the pastor teacher? He could ignore, of course, and he could let the sheep be devoured by the wolves who come in sheep's clothing. Jesus said, don't do that. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, the Lord said, beware of the false prophets, the false teachers, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. They come to you looking like they're just one of us, enthusiastic for the Lord. Jesus says, don't be fooled by their nice clothes. Don't be fooled by their externals. Don't be fooled by their personality. Take a look at them and listen to what they say. In Mark chapter 13, verse 22, the Lord alluded to this again. Mark 13, verse 22, Jesus said, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order, if possible, to lead the elect astray. During the tribulation era, these false prophets and false teachers will be given satanic power to create miracles. And people will be wowed by them. Talk about a time when, if you don't know what God says in the Word of God, it says you will be almost be taken in. You can be fooled. Same is true for us. So the pastor teacher could ignore the sheep and ignore the false teachers and let the sheep be hurt. Or he may resist the wolves and expose their errors. Now that creates another problem, because the sheep are kind of bewildered sometimes because they're impressed with people and they wonder why the PT has given that nice person such rough treatment. And it's true that the pastor teacher, in the intensity of the moment, might come on a little strong in the midst of doing the job of protecting his sheep. But better that he comes strong, too strong, than that a child of God becomes injured. Remember Hebrews 13:17, which will cover this problem. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. That's why they're doing it. As those who will give an account, that's why they're doing it. let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. And this is what I meant a moment ago. I watch people who are not at their posts of duty in Christian service here. They should be here. They're off someplace else. They're doing something in the world system or for themselves. And consequently, those who lead them spiritually have to have a moment of sadness and weep for them because of the choice that they have made. Now there's one more factor that constitutes Christ-likeness. And that's the last one in Colossians 2:7. Overflowing with gratitude. In the Greek, our translation has "and overflowing with gratitude." There is no "and," because overflowing with gratitude is directly the outcome of the principle before established solidly in church age doctrine as you were instructed. When you are solid in church age doctrine, the full counsel of the Word of God and in-depth teaching, there will whelm up in you a sense of appreciation and gratitude and thankfulness to God. And believe me, we get it all the time in our tape ministry. The letters, the humble thanksgiving from different parts of the world. God finally has become real to me because of what I'm learning from the exposition of the Word of God. And don't forget that there are people out there who don't like it either. I got a copy back of one of our evangelism brochures this week, and it was written all over by somebody who has shown all the mistakes that are in the evangelism brochure. One of the mistakes is Jesus said, because the brochure says, you know, heaven is a matter of believing the gospel. And he said, Jesus said, repent and believe. Now, could you answer that? Can you remember all that we have said on this subject? And I mean, he's writing all that, all over that nice brochure. Can't even erase it. Made it in ink. Jesus said, repent and believe. But it was an example of everything in this thing that he's objecting to. Well, you remember that the Greek word for repent means what? Tell yourself. Change your mind. And when Christ said, repent and believe the gospel, he meant to change your mind. And Paul explains the word by saying, turn from your dead idols to the living God. So how do you repent? By believing the gospel. By turning from your self-idol to Christ. You see, it's two sides of the same coin. You cannot believe without changing your mind about self and your opinion over against the gospel offer. You cannot believe unless you change your mind about your works as approaching heaven, as over against the grace of God as a gift. So here you have this ignorance that is out there, and this man is obviously very sincere to take the trouble to go through this. And here is a shepherd, here is a sheep without a shepherd who is leading him. You should not blow that off as, yeah, that's nice. It's not just nice. It is crucial. And if you're a father and a husband, it is crucial to your wife and it is crucial to your family, your children, that you do not have them exposed to nice Christians who are shallow. So there's no "and." It says, because you were instructed, you are overwhelmed, overflowing. Interesting word. Looks like this in the Greek. It's a Greek word. Perisuo. P-E-R-I-S-S-E-U-O. Perisuo. This word connotes something above the usual. We would say in abundance. Something which is far beyond normal. Let me show you a couple places where it's used. It's used in the book of John. For example, in chapter 6, John chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. John 6, 12 and 13, Jesus has been feeding the 5,000 there that came to listen to him with the fish and the bread. And verse 12 says, "And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, 'Gather up the leftover, the perishio, that which is abundant.'" He started with just a small amount of bread, and he filled baskets full. Now, not everything was eaten. He says, go get the overflow, fragments, so that nothing would be lost. And so they gathered them up, and they filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Started with 5 little barley loaves, something like 5,000, at least 5,000 men, probably more women and children, ate of this, and then they had 12 large baskets full of broken pieces left over that they gathered up. Understand what the word superabundance means? There's another one, the book of Luke, chapter 12. Luke 12, verse 15. "And he said to them, 'Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance, a perisuo, does his life consist of his possessions.'" Very good wisdom. Oh man, I've got a lot for my retirement. Yeah, I'm set. It just keeps cranking out. Every month, my net worth is more than it was at the beginning of the month, and I keep it. I keep it all. I don't dissipate it. It's just piling up there, so that I'll have for my old age, and I've got enough. Fact is, I think I'm going to build a bigger barn because I'm running short of room for my stuff. Remember the man in the Bible that did that. Perishio, Jesus says, just because you have a big bank account, don't let greed take hold of you, and that your confidence is in that. Don't you know how quickly you could be out of here? With all of your, as God said to the man who built the bigger barn, now who's going to spend all that stuff for you that you are so devoted to all your life and never formed hardly any Christian service activity with it? And then here's one in Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, verse 4. Luke 21, verse 4. This is the story of the widow who gave 2 little copper coins. The rich men put in a lot. And Jesus said, verse 3 said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them." How can that be? "Well, they all out of their perishio, their surplus." These guys were flooded with money. They had money in the bank piled up. They had stuff coming in. They had retirement checks. They were all over the place. Oh yeah, they threw a little bit out to the Lord. And it was a big chunk maybe, certainly compared to hers. They all put out of their abundance, put into the offering, but she out of her poverty put all that she had to live on. So this word is a significant word here in Colossians 2:7, that our gratitude is to be in a flood tide that is overwhelming in its impact. It is actually a word that connotes a riverbank at flood tide. Once in a while, we get a lot of rain. That means stuff falls from the air, water. Some of you have forgotten what that is. And it just comes, like one time, I don't know, we had like 35, 40 days, every day rain. Well, what happens to the Trinity River down here? Gradually, it rises, and then it goes over the banks. And I remember my relatives from Chicago visiting when the thing was a lake as far as you could see in all directions, And I pulled up onto that, on that bridge, and I stopped where a row of trees was lined up. You could see a row of trees. And I said, see that row of trees? That's the channel of the river. You are kidding. As far as they could see in other all directions, it was super abundant, overflowing water. Now, that is what is behind this word. It is something that is constantly a condition of the attitude of the Christian. He personally is supposed to do it, and he is to do it overflowing with gratitude because of what? Because of the Word of God that he has received. See, that's why I told you the "and" does not belong there. And establish, stabilize in your faith the doctrines of the church age, just as you were instructed in the church services by the PT, and as a result of that, overflowing in what? Overflowing in gratitude. The Greek word for gratitude looks like this. It's eucharistia. Eucharistia. Eucharistia is where we get the English word Eucharist. And sometimes the Lord's Supper is called the Eucharist. In liturgical churches, that's what they refer to it as. It is an expression of thanksgiving. The Lord's Supper is a ceremony of thanksgiving. It's the quality of appreciation. So here we're told, because of what you have received in the Word of God, in your local church ministry, you should be overflowing with gratitude like a river overflowing its banks as far as you can see. Do most Christians have the ground for that kind of gratitude for what they leave with after a church service? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, this word is used. It says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks, the Eucharistia, to abound to the glory of God." Everything is yours, and here the ministering to those who are suffering, that they would have an abundance of thanksgiving. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Notice verses 11 and 12. "For the ministry of this service..." Now this, please remember that here's 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 tell about Christian giving. Church age giving, which is grace giving, not tithing giving. Tithing is robbing God. Church age giving is being a steward with integrity. "For the ministry of this service," and he's just been describing church age giving under the guidance of the Spirit of God, knowing that everything you have, that you have earned, belongs to him. It's in, you're his banker. It's in trust for you to give as God's work needs it, not as you throw it out a few coins at a time. "For the ministry of this service of giving is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God." Here you've got both words. A flood tide of people praising God, thanking God. Let me start at verse 11. "You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God." There's the word, Eucharistia. Enriched because it's producing thanksgiving to God. These poor suffering saints who weren't eating very much in Jerusalem, boy, they were thankful to God that this money was being collected for them and that the Christians were generous who had plenty. And then it says, verse 12, "For this ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many for the thanksgiving to God." And then there's Ephesians chapter 5. Give you another picture about this word. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. But Ephesians 5, 3 and 4 says, "But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you." You notice how often greed is here popped at us as Christians? That must be a serious problem. Verse after verse, you'll find this word. "But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed, grabbing and holding it on, even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silliness of talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather," what? "Eucharistia, the giving of thanks." If you're going to use your mouth, give it for thanksgiving. Don't use your mouth for filthy language or dirty jokes or the gossip routine. One more. The book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 6. "Be anxious for nothing, but in anything by prayer, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." That's why when we pray, we thank God. We thank God that He will hear what we have asked for, and that He will answer according to His proper judgment. No question He's going to answer. That's why it says, with thanksgiving, with gratefulness. Now, the expression of gratitude is something that is not easy very often for Christians to do. They forget it. The thankful appreciation for the body of church age doctrine learned from the pastor teacher, the mind of God. We have a classic example of this kind of appreciation in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Turn there for a moment. Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30. The background of this is verses 25 through 28. Epaphroditus was a pastor teacher of local church in Philippi, which had sent him with a generous financial gift to the apostle Paul, who was in prison in Rome at the time, and this money was to help Paul in his ministry there, because Paul had great freedom even though he was a prisoner. Epaphroditus remained some time with Paul, assisting him in a ministry in Rome, and learning at the same time advanced church age doctrine to take back to Philippi with him. Epaphroditus, however, became very seriously ill because of the stress of his service to God with Paul, and the Christians in Philippi heard about this. They were greatly concerned. "Our pastor teacher is deadly sick because of his exertions in working with the apostle in Rome." Paul said, "I was able to thank God that Epaphroditus, though very sick, did not die on me and add to my grief, but he recovered, and I eagerly sent him," Paul said, "now back to you, and he comes with a greatly expanded knowledge of church age doctrine, which he will teach you." So it all turned out well. Now please notice verses 29 and 30. Against that background, here is the apostolic admonition of how they should treat Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, the learner, the one who took time to study the Word of God, so he had something to preach beyond emotional stories and tidbits of his own mentality. "Therefore," verse 29 says, "receive him," Epaphroditus, "in the Lord." Believers are to welcome Epaphroditus home with joy as a brother in Christ. In fact, look back up to verse 25. Three things that Paul says Epaphroditus was to him. Each is an honor, and each of us should hope to emulate this if we ever wanted to emulate anything in Scripture. "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother." And here it is, he is to be received back, the Apostle Paul says, as their brother. "You are to receive him in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard. to hold Epaphroditus in the highest regard, to honor him, he says in verse 25, as a fellow worker. I honor him because he's my brother. I honor him because he's my fellow worker in the local church ministry. He is there. I'm not going to come to some organization activity and look around and see his chair empty. I'm not going to find that what he was to prepare for us has not been prepared. He will have come through at his stage of life with the means that he has. And then Paul says, receive him in the Lord with joy, hold him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ. He had exerted himself in God's service so that he hazarded his own life because he was what? Go back to verse 25. He was not only a brother, a fellow worker, but he was a fellow soldier. He was on the line in spiritual combat. And that is our calling, to be brothers to one another, to be fellow workers that we can count on, and to be fellow soldiers who are going to stay in the battle, not when it gets tough, not when the resistance is out there, and our eyes in the battle are going to be on the mission, not going to be on ourselves. We're not going to say, gee, I don't like this. Gee, these people don't respond. They're not treating me nice. Do you know anybody who treats me nice? You don't see me getting sad and discouraged. Fact is, when people treat me a little nice, I become very suspicious of them. I'm not the kind of a person that you would like. Paul says he's my fellow soldier. When I'm in battle, he's not going to desert me. And he's not going to say, bless you, brother. Like Jesus said, James said, you know, your brother is hungry. He said, bless you, brother. Give him something to eat. Your brother's cold. Bless you, brother. May the Lord give him something to wear. Bless you, brothers. Hope you have a nice day out of this cold winter night. Give him a place to get out of the weather. Don't be blessing him. Do it. And so here it is. Because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. So they were to treat Epaphroditus with great respect because of the fact that he had come to complete the service that they had sent him on in their behalf. I have to show you something. The word service, not just any old word. This word is what you and I are going to do all day tomorrow, and we're going to be faced with all day of our lives, every day. It's liturgia, L-E-I-T-O-U-R-I-G-A. L-E-I-T-O-U-R-G-I-A. Liturgia, used here in Philippians 2:30. Liturgia refers to the service of a priest of God. It means sacred ministrations. It means the mission of God for you for that day. It means that you are a priest in God's service, and you're on a Holy Spirit mission. Epaphroditus wasn't just running around doing good like some liberal church operator. He was there and he was taking it physically and he got knocked down. But he knows that when you're on your knees, that's a good position from which to pray. And God raised him up. Epaphroditus, Paul says, remember people in Philippi, he was a Congressional Medal of Honor type who went above and beyond the call of duty in his ministrations to you. So honor that spiritual instruction. Now, there are certain things you should not misunderstand about honoring the spiritual teacher, as well as certain things that should be pretty clear. And we will look at those next time. Father, We thank you for the example and the inspiration of Epaphroditus, and we thank thee for the fact that we are called to be overflowing with gratitude to thee, and to be overflowing with gratitude to thee for the church organization that makes it possible for us to know what you think, for the devotion of a congregation that is willing to be taught the Word of God, that is willing to come out and fill the seats and listen, and to go out and do the work of their ministry, so that someday, when life is over, it will have been worth living because of the blessings now and those eternal rewards that we will enjoy forever in heaven. We pray, Father, that we too shall emulate Epaphroditus as Medal of Honor servants of the Most High God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.